We are continuing our study of the parable of the growing seed found only in the book of Mark in chapter 4. And that leads us to the doctrine of death, because the last part of the parable talks about the harvesting. And the analogy, of course, is that we're going to be harvest ourselves at some point. So we need to go over the doctrine of death. We've done physical death, and now we're at point 2 on page 151 of your book, Christian Doctrines, on the second death. Remember, there's 9 deaths in the Bible. And as a sidebar, if you don't have this book yet, we'll be happy to mail you one or send you the electronic version of one. Just let us know. We'll be happy to send it out. This is the 2026 version. Same page numbers as the third edition, but it's much improved in terms of cleaning up some of the typos here and there and different passages that we want to tighten up and put emphasis on different things. So with that said, we will go through the preamble that we like to do because it reminds us of what we're here for. What is the Christian way of life? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? What do I do now that you're a believer? Well, that's encapsulated in this growing seed. You're supposed to grow up. So the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. And that's divine good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the challenge. Once you have the word of truth and you're faced with the challenges of life, you've got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. So with that in mind, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagram behind me on the board. It's our old friendly diagram. And this is the power source for the Christian way of life in the church age. And that power source consists of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're already indwelt, but when you commit a sin, and we all sin, we're in the cosmos. We are in temporal death, which we will probably get to today. And you don't want to be in temporal death. You want to get back in the position of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? It's a grace function. Just like salvation is grace, simply name a known sin. And then you're put back into the divine dynasphere. That's a term that Colonel R.B. Thieme coined. And it's a marvelous system that he set up. We have that also in our book, Christian Doctrines. It's a teaching tool that he used that we've adopted as well. And so gate one is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line, because you can't progress in your Christian way of life without being filled with God the Holy Spirit. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, because you represent yourself before God. And you can make that decision. We make lots of decisions every day. Every day, lots of decisions. This is a critical decision to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the problem-solving devices that you've given us, that we can have the mind of Christ that you've set out for us to have. As Paul wrote under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 3, that his mind might be in our mind. And this is the humanity of Jesus. He had many, many problems and temptations, far more than we will ever encounter. And yet he was able to solve each and every one of them with Bible doctrine. Challenge us to do the same as we move forward in our own lives to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off with the doctrine of death, and that is on page 151 of the New Green Book. And if you need a New Green Book, they're right over there in the back. So page 151, we covered physical death, which of course that comes to mind immediately. When you tell most people there's 9 deaths in the Bible, you get the big blank stare. 9 deaths? Wow, that's a lot. Yeah, well, the Bible has a lot of information about this concept. So physical death is the most obvious. We've already done that. And now point 2 is spiritual death. You're born spiritually dead at birth. So was I. All humans are born physically alive and spiritually dead. The scripture is very clear on this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as one man, that's Adam, our great-great-great-grandfather, sin, that's harmartia. That stands for the old sin nature. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death, that's thanatos, which is spiritual death, through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we have passages that are quoted here under this section. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but when God imputed the nepshama, which is the spark of life, to the viable fetus when it emerges from the mother, you became a human being. Your soul is activated, so you're physically alive, but he also imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, because we are conceived in sin. And you can look up the doctrine of the old sin nature. That doesn't mean that your parents aren't married. It refers to the fact that the old sin nature is passed down through Adam. Through Adam. So when Adam sinned, he died spiritual death, and we are born spiritually dead. Adam was created spiritually alive. He had a human soul and a human spirit because everything that God creates is perfect. Sin is the thing that messes up the water. And Adam and Eve, our grandmother, they were spiritually alive. They were created spiritually alive. They weren't born. But they suffered spiritual death because they committed a sin. And once they committed that sin, they lost their human spirit. And they became in the status of spiritual death. And God can have nothing to do with spiritual death except to condemn it. But he offered them, of course, the salvation message, the seed of the woman. They both accepted it, and they became spiritually alive. Ah, but they still retained the old sin nature. The smell of what they had done still remained in their biological body. And therefore, when their offspring came into being through copulation, the offspring were also infected with the old sin nature. And so there's a real imputation, a real imputation. So you have the old sin nature as part of your physical body. The human soul is activated at birth. And so you're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. And on top of that, God doubles down because he imputes Adam's original sin to your genetically formed old sin nature. So you're really in a hopeless, helpless situation. And people say, well, why is that fair? Why can't I just be created or be born perfect like Adam was created perfect? Because God just cuts out the middleman. You will sin at some point. And that's just the way human volition is. If you have volitional creatures, they will turn against their creator at some point. So let's just stop all the nonsense, and we'll put you right behind the eight ball. That's the grace of God. So therefore, you cannot work for your salvation. Impossible. God just does away with all the nonsense. So you're born spiritually dead. But there's a solution that God offers that solution. In Galatians chapter 3, it's written, Christ became a curse for us. We're cursed, but he became a curse for us because it's written that everyone under the law is cursed. So he became that curse. And therefore, God made salvation available to everybody. Everybody. So we're all born spiritually dead, but we can be born again, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling class at that time. And he came to Jesus at night. This is in John chapter 3, and began discussing with Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't understand what that meant. And Jesus explained to him what that meant. That's the spiritual birth, because you're born into sin. But Christ, of course, found a way, God found a way through the work of Jesus Christ to bring you out of that. So that's what spiritual death is. The wages of sin is spiritual death. Romans 6:23, you hear that often, the wages of sin is death. Well, they need to put the ellipsis in there. Usually when you leave a word out, it makes the sentence stronger. And they left out the word spiritual death. And this is not unusual for the Greek, it's not unusual for the English. If your parents said when you were little, Johnny, store now. Well, that gets your attention. But Mom left out a lot of words. But you got it. Now she did the complete sentence. Johnny, would you go to the store now? Johnny's still playing the video games. But if she said, Johnny, store now. Yeah, that's a whole different thing. You're leaving out words. It makes a sentence stronger. What word do they leave out? Spiritual death. That's the penalty of sin, because as God told Adam and Eve, our grandparents, the day you eat dying, you will die. They didn't drop over physically dead. They lived another 800 years. But they died spiritual death immediately out from the presence of God. No more relationship. That's what this passage refers to, spiritual death. And so therefore, we were born spiritual death. That's the wages of sin. And we've already quoted Romans 5:12. Look at Luke 9:60. Interesting passage from Jesus Christ in his humanity. But he said to him, allow the dead, and that word is nekros, that's physically alive, but no human spirit. Therefore, you're spiritually dead. Allow the spiritually dead, these are people that are alive. But why do you call them dead? Because they're spiritually dead. They're not in the family of God. So he said to them, allow the dead to bury their own dead, the physical death here, because somebody had died. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. How do you proclaim the kingdom of God? That's the gospel. But you got to know the gospel before you can proclaim the gospel. Got all that. Most people they're not good representatives because they don't know the gospel. Many of them aren't even saved because their idea is that you must be good or you must stop sinning or you must do this. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is believe that Christ died for your sins, period, and you're in. Oh, that's too easy. Wasn't easy for Jesus. People that say it's too easy, they want somebody to suffer and to crawl across glass. Well, think about our Lord. It wasn't easy for Jesus to do what he did, to become a curse for you. So if you want the suffering factor, just concentrate on what your Savior did for you. And he didn't want to do it. That's how horrific it was. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanity, he said, I don't want to do this. I'm good. And yet, he said, nevertheless, not my will, thelema, he has a human free will, but your will be done. And that, of course, is a pattern for us. Whenever you have a temptation, you might say, well, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, I'm going to do it. So it's not a sin to be tempted. Obviously, Christ never sinned. So that's spiritual death. We have it in much more detail when you go to the doctrine of life and also the doctrine, the companion Bible doctrine of the old sin nature. Number three is the second death. The second death. First of all, let's go to the passage that pulls this from, pulls out to us very quickly, calls out to us. Look on the next page, on page 152, Revelation 20, 14 to 15. Then death and Hades, this is at the great white throne judgment. The unbeliever, they're locked and loaded. When the unbeliever dies, their opportunity for salvation is over. There is no purgatory. That's a made-up tradition by some church. You cannot find it in the Bible whatsoever. Which means what? It's not in the Word of God. Well, where did it come from? They just made it up. They did? Yes, they did. So, Revelation 20, verse 14 to 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, the term, is the permanent dwelling place for all fallen angels, the Nephilim, and the unbeliever. That's where they're going, the lake of fire. And we studied what the lake of fire is before. You can go to the doctrine of hell. It's basically like turning out the light switch. That marvelous passage from Ecclesiastes tells us there's no more thinking, no more planning, nothing. Whatever it is, it's a horrific place. So they're thrown into the lake of fire, thrown balo. They're thrown right in there. This is the second death. It's the second death. What's the first death? Physical death. If there's a second death, there's got to be a first death, right? Right. The first death is your physical death. Now, that's not for people in this room. We're all born-again believers or on the Zoom. I'm assuming we're all born-again believers. And therefore, you will not suffer the second death. The unbeliever will have two deaths. You'll have one death, physical death. That's it. Unbeliever will have two deaths. You'll have a second death because you've passed from life into life. So you'll have a physical death, unless the generation of the rapture, which we don't know when that's going to be. But those people will go straight out of this body, straight to the resurrection body, in the blink of an eye. They don't even know what hit them. But most of the vast majority of the church age believers, you're going to have a physical death. That's the first death. But you won't have a second death. So then Hades and death were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we know we've studied this before, but just as a sidebar, when every human is born, their name is in a book called the Book of Life. All there. But if you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, Old Testament, New Testament, all dispensations, your name is blotted out. Which means what? Equal opportunity. Everybody has equal opportunity to be saved. The doctrine of unlimited atonement, also in your book, Christian Doctrines. Christ didn't just die for those that would believe in him. And yes, he knows exactly who will believe and who won't believe from the very get-go. Not surprised at all. But the unbeliever cannot stand before the great white throne judgment and say, well, I didn't have equal opportunity. You didn't die for my sins. Yeah, I did. It's not my fault. You're going to the lake of fire. Your fault. You chose it. You chose it. God is absolutely fair. So he doesn't predestine anybody to the lake of fire. You do it to yourself. That's the second death. And so we go back to page 151. You hear some, I've got language in here about it. It is irrevocably fixed at the unbeliever's physical death, but finalized at the great white throne judgment, where he is resurrected, judged, and sent to the lake of fire. So the second death is a consequence of the unbeliever's choice to reject God's offer of salvation. Behold, all souls are mine, says Ezekiel 18:4. The soul who sins will die. That's spiritual death. That's the second death. You're going to die the second death. You're born spiritually dead, and you will die the second death. And we have other passages written there as well. Ezekiel chapter 28:10. You will die the death, that spiritual death, of the uncircumcised, the unbeliever. That's the second death. So they're born spiritually dead, they remain spiritually dead, and they're spiritually dead, thrown into the lake of fire. Psalm 69:28. May they, that's the spiritually dead unbelievers, be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Who's the righteous? That's us. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sent on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the bottom line. God gives us his righteousness. We're with the righteous. But our name will never be blotted out of the book of life. It's there forever and ever and ever. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, that's the unbelievers, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do not obey. They don't care about the gospel. They do not care, because the command is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They don't. They will not obey it. What do they obey? The cosmos. They obey the voices of the cosmos. It's infected them. It's metastasized throughout their entire being. They will not believe. And therefore, these, the unbelievers, will pay the penalty. And that word is D-I-K-E, which is a lawsuit. The lawsuit. Because you're being judged. You're being judged. You didn't take advantage of God being a curse for you. Therefore, you will take the curse of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the lake of fire. You're away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power for all eternity. And that's a horrible thing. But it's not what God wants. We've studied that before many times. Look at the plan of God. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of any human or any angel. But again, if you have a creature with free will, if free will is going to be free will, it's got to be free will. And God knew when he created beings with free will, they would turn against him. Two categories, angels and humans. And they did. But in his grace, he provided a way for them to come back. Tragically, most say, no, I don't want it. So part one, most humans reject grace salvation. They love religion and work salvation. And then part two, those that are believers, well, the numbers are small there too. The vast majority of believers, they want nothing to do with the grace of God at all. And that's our next category. Well, that's not the next one. We're going to get to operational death. That's these people. They are severed from Christ as the scripture says. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you're severed from Christ. There's no fellowship with Jesus Christ for you if you're in operational death. But we'll get to that in a second, because I got to do part four, which is positional death. Positional death is for the believer. You are positionally dead in terms of the power of the old sin nature over you, and death and hell and Hades over you. They have no power. You're positionally dead because you're identified with Jesus Christ in his death. This is part of what water baptism would teach in the first century. Now, you don't need to be dunked in the water. It's not a command. The only ritual we're commanded to do is the Lord's Supper. Now, if you want to get dunked in the water, I'll be happy to dunk you. We'll get a bathtub if you want. I haven't done it yet, but I have no problem with it. But I will explain to you what the ritual means. But it's not a requirement. So if you understand positional death, you don't need to get dunked in the water. But again, the first century was a pretty popular ritual. It's a teaching tool for the early church. And some people still do it. But they put the wrong meaning to it. And ritual without reality means nothing. They have all sorts of weird meanings they put to it. Some sprinkle you with a little water. Some do a half dip. And you know, some put you all the way under. The original, you went all the way under. So just no extra charge in the first century. They'd find a piece of body of water and put you under. Not a requirement for salvation. Look up the doctrine of baptism. Everybody that was dunked in the water in that ritual was already saved, including Paul. They're already saved. It's just a teaching tool. Because you remember that. Oh, I'm going in the water. I'm identified with Christ in his death. You can't breathe. And you don't have, you know, when you're in the water, I don't advise you to start breathing. You've got to hold your breath. I'm positionally dead. I'm identified with Jesus Christ in his death. And I'm coming up out of the water. What does that mean? I'm identified with the resurrection. It's a wonderful teaching tool. And I'm not opposed to it. No one's ever asked me to do it. But we understand that the concept. Now, if the Bible commanded it, we'd be dunking people all the time. First Sunday of every month, we're going to get dunked. But it doesn't. And you know, in this church, we're strict constructionists. What does the Bible say? I don't care about what church traditions say or what they don't say. Most of them are way out in the tulies. Some of them are benign traditions, don't matter one way or the other. Some of them are heresy. It matters quite a bit. So that's what positional is. And so even the loser believer has positional death. Winner or loser, doesn't matter what your status is. You're in the family of God. So whether you ever realize this or not, it's a true death. You are positionally dead in terms of your being grabbed a hold of by Hades, sin, death, all those things, and you're positionally alive. So right now, you're also positionally sitting with Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. But experientially, you're sitting here, unless you're in Zoom world. I don't know what the Zoom people are doing. Maybe you're standing up. But we're all sitting down except for me. So, but positionally, it's already a done deal. You're already in heaven. The tape has already been run on your life a long time ago. I don't know what the ending is. I hope it's a happy ending for you. But I know you'll be in heaven. And you don't know what the ending is either. But it's still rolling. There's still time on the game clock. And that's always a wonderful thing to think about. Colossians 3:3, for you have died, that's positional death, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, that's your Christian way of life. Your life is hidden, that's the Christian way of life, with Christ in God. Because many people, you know, what's the Christian supposed to do? In fact, if we ask everybody, not in this Bible class, but if you ask most believers, what is a Christian supposed to do? Write it down on a piece of paper and hand me the piece of paper. Oh my golly, you'd be shocked. Or maybe you wouldn't be shocked. You know the list. I got to be moral. No, you don't. I got to be good. No, you don't. I got to stop sinning. No, you don't. I got to invite Christ in my life. No, you don't. You've got to make Christ Lord of all. No, you don't. And on and on and on and on and on. That's not what the Bible says. I encourage you to be a good citizen, but that's not what the Bible tells you to do. It tells you to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind, which is Bible doctrine. That is the mind of Christ. I encourage you to be a good citizen, but you've got to know the rebound technique. You've got to know the Christian way of life. And the Christian way of life is for serious students, not for fly-by-night people that want to do good, be good, feel good, and they don't know straight up or straight down. So, yeah. But if I ask this church to write down what's the Christian way of life, you'd be able to write down all sorts of wonderful things. If you just say one word, study to show yourself approved unto God. Just quote a verse. You get an A+ on the exam. There you go. Okay. And number 5 is operational death. The 5th death in the Bible is operational death. This is for the loser believer. I've got it read in the book. You cannot lose your salvation, but you're a loser because you've lost all the advantages that God provided for you. You don't want them. You simply do not want them. You're going to go down the my way highway. You don't care about God's road. I got my own highway. It's called the my way highway. And this is what I think the Bible should say. And this is what I think God wants me to do. Good job. You've just talked yourself out of all rewards for all eternity. Oh, you'll be in heaven. You'll get the basic load, which is a resurrection body, but you'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because it'll finally dawn on your dumb fill in the blank. I fill in another blank, my life away. Really? Why didn't you realize that earlier when you're still alive and you had a chance to reach spiritual maturity, which God commanded you to do? Why didn't you do it? Well, nobody ever told me. Really? At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will roll back the tape on your life. Oh, yeah? Here, 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 here. You had people telling you stuff. You blew it off. Or you're like that seed that got in the soil and you sprung up real quick and then blew it off. A different category for different people. And maybe you got to 10 pieces of fruit on your tree. Good job. But some people got to 100 pieces of fruit on their tree. Why is that? Because you stopped. It's not God's desire that you have 10 pieces of fruit. His desire is you have so many pieces of fruit that it's called low-hanging fruit. It's like 2 inches off the ground. You're so saturated with production. And that's called divine good, not human good. But everybody strives for human good. It's human good, human good. You're imitating the unbeliever. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can't rebound. Unbelievers cannot metabolize Bible doctrine into their soul. They cannot put the mind of Christ into their mind, and they certainly can't pass any tests. They react to everything, every test they got, they react to. Hopefully, we respond more than we react. So when you have a test, your first question should be, what would Jesus do? Because you have the mind of Christ in you. So ignore what you would do and switch over to the Bible doctrine. What would Jesus do? Well, he'd use the problem-solving devices. Which one should I use? And then you use that one. So operational death, again, is for the loser believer, not for the winner believer, who rejects Bible doctrine. That's why you're a loser. You reject it. And you refuse to live in the divine dynasphere. You're an operational death. No divine good is produced by the loser believer in the status of operational death, where he haplessly and stupidly imitates the unbeliever's lifestyle in the cosmic systems and is severed from Christ in his spiritual life. Again, you can't be severed. You can't lose your salvation. But your spiritual life, you're severed from Christ. Look on the doctrine of reversionism. Lots of bad names for the loser believer. You can't lose your salvation, but man, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I was at the graduation of law school yesterday, and I don't really grind my teeth, but I know what they're going to say. Same old thing. We're going to make the world a better place. Is that what the Bible tells you to do? No, not at all. Can you make the world a better place? No. Every beauty pageant, every graduation, we're going to go out and make the world a better place. No, you're not. You're kidding yourself. Evil was here before you got here. Evil's here now. And evil will be here when you're gone if the rapture doesn't occur. Of course, when the rapture occurs, real evil is going to hit the fire is going to hit the you know what for 7 years, but you won't be here. But, you know, that's all they want to do is change the world. Social justice, whatever the little gimmick is, you're wasting your time, and Satan loves that stuff. It sounds good. Means nothing. He's stealing your time right out of your lungs, stealing the breath right out of your lungs, and you don't even know it. You're too stupid to know it. So, anyway, that's just a nice little sidebar because sometimes, you know, these things pop up and you hear it and you go, oh, my golly. Oh, my golly. Okay, so 1 John 3:14, we, this is believers in maturity, know that we have passed out of death. That's operational death. These are mature believers. They passed out of death. They're not in operational death. Into life. That's living the Christian way of life. Because we love. Now, how do you know it's operational death? This is how you know. And this is what this sentence means. Because you say, well, how do you know, Adikoff, that's operational death? Because of the second part of this sentence. Because we love, agapao, the verb. And these are believers that have the problem-solving device. You can't do that as a loser believer. Impossible. You don't even know what it is. You don't even know what love is. You don't know the difference between in-person love and personal love, the technical use of agape, and the vocabulary loose. They have no idea. That's why you know this is, we have passed out of death. That's a passed out of operational death. They're clued in on the plan. Because we love the brethren. Okay, that's impersonal love. You can't have impersonal love for the believer, for the brethren, for anybody else, unless you have a whole lot of Bible doctrine in your brain. He who does not love abides in death. Okay. These are other believers. The word abide is meno, which means to have and to hold. You remain in operational death. They're not physically dead, but they're walking around. They're like zombies. They're dead in operational death. They're believers in operational death, which is the vast majority of believers. They're in operational death. Oh, but they look so nice. Sure they do. God's not impressed with how you look on act on the outside. He's impressed by what's on the inside, which is Him. God's only impressed with Himself. Remember that diagram we had on death of... Where is that? Well, I guess it's not in death. The face diagram. The diagram we used on maturity. Right there. So God wants to see His thinking in your thinking. And so these are mature believers. They're talking about operational death. We're not there, dude. Now, they are going to fall into the next category, which is temporal death. And that's the sixth type of death in the Bible. And we'll pick up temporal death after we take a short break. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of being clued in and briefed on Your plan in terms of the types of death in the Bible so we can identify these things and use them to our benefit to glorify You. In Christ's name, amen.